Pardon me, I'm not trying to be too informal, but I think you've already figured out we have air conditioning problems today. It's not working right for some reason, and we're having problems back in the sound booth. The circuit breaker keeps cutting off, so if I'm speaking along and all of a sudden you don't hear me, hopefully I haven't died, it's just that the electricity died, and hopefully it wasn't me. Well, certainly good to see all of you on the Sabbath, and again, I apologize to our guest that it is warm in here, and I had a heat stroke 20-whatever years ago, I don't even remember, 25, 28 years ago, and so it gets about 70 degrees and I start sweating, so you'll have to forgive me for being so informal, but if you can see my shirt, it's actually wet, so I decided to take my coat off. Seems to me that in recent times, that God has been trying to perhaps raise us to a different level of spirituality. Maybe it's just my feeling. Maybe it's just something that is maybe not going on that I think is going on. But it really does seem like there's an urgency and that God is trying to perhaps raise us up as His people to a different level of spirituality. Maybe it's due to the urgency of times that we live in with the threat of terrorism and war and so forth. Recently they had a huge explosion out in Dallas, had to close two of the interstates out there. They had this big steam pipe burst up in New York, and of course they're saying that's not terrorist, and it probably wasn't. But if it were, I doubt if they would tell you. They probably would cover it up with whatever they can until it does get to the point, like there's radiation or something like that they cannot cover up would it ever be brought out. But anyway, seems like the sermons in the past two or three years have been on a different nature as well. It's been on more of a spiritual nature, more of a relationship between us and God and how we have to depend upon Him constantly, every day, not just in times of trial and test or going through something, but how we have to have more dependence upon God in our daily life. It seems like the sermons have not been as based about the physical aspects, even of the millennium and so forth, but more about getting along and spiritual things, this type of thing. And I'm fully convinced that the only way that we're going to make it through what obviously is going to come in our very near future is by the help and by the strength of Almighty God. And I think God is trying to raise us to a different level spiritually, a deeper, more mature spiritual understanding, to have more of the power of God's Holy Spirit living in our lives and in our heart and in our mind, that we truly can be more and more like God. Let me ask you a question. To what degree are your prayers carnal? Now that sounds odd. You know, you think of prayers and you think of spirit. You think you're doing something spiritual. You think you are, you know, contacting the great spirit being in heaven and so forth. And it seems odd that you would say, well, what degree are your prayers carnal? To what extent do you just pray for physical things? There's an expression, they say you are what you eat. I say you are what you think. That's truly what comprises you and makes up what you truly are. In Matthew, the sixth chapter, Matthew 6 and verse 19, He said, do not lay up, Matthew 6 and verse 19, for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break through and steal. You just seemingly cannot get enough in this world. But in verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's quite an amazing statement, that where a person's treasure is truly where their heart is. And if our heart is in the work of God, our treasure is in the work of God. If our heart is in God, our treasure is in God. If our heart is in this world, our treasure is in this world. He said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye is good, then your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, oh, how great is that darkness, he said. No one can serve two masters. For he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, I have a red letter Bible, and this means that it, in red, that this means supposedly that these are the direct words of Jesus Christ. Now, Christ made a pretty bold, plain statement. He said, you cannot serve God and money, as we would put it in our modern vernacular. Mammon was just means money or the physical things around you. Therefore, I say unto you, do not worry about your life. So what do? We worry. We fester, we stew, we get all excited, and we get all upset, and the physical seems like it just absolutely consumes us. Do not worry about your life, for what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body and what you shall put on. Is the life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? He said, surely your life worth more than just that. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow, nor do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Perhaps some of us really don't feel like we are of more value than a robin or a sparrow or a starling out here. But to God, we're a potential God. We're a potential son of His to be born into His family. Which of you, in verse 27, by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Which of you that want to be taller or shorter or thinner or fatter or whatever it might be, I can't imagine wanting to be fatter. But anyway, there are people that do. Which of you, by worrying about it, have accomplished a single thing? No. Nothing's done, nothing's accomplished. So why do we worry about clothing? Consider in verse 28, the lilies of the field and how they grow, that they toil not, neither spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. It's interesting. You can take a piece of fabric and it looks beautiful. This is a nice pale kind of gray shirt I've got on. You can put this under a microscope and you begin to see flaws. You begin to see where this little thread right here is actually torn in two and broken. And you look down deeper and you find that several of them in there are ripped or broken or torn or something like this, or just real, real thin and just about to break. You take a flower and you look in a microscope at it, and the deeper you look, the more perfection you find. The greater the perfection and the greater the beauty that you find inside of that flower. And he said, even Solomon, richest man that's ever lived. Some estimates say Solomon had more money than every man, woman, and child in the United States of America, including the government itself. I don't know that that's a true statement. I have no idea how much money he had. But I do know he had enough money that he could afford the finest things that were available. And they weren't machine-made back then. These were handmade garments that he had, and he said, yet Solomon wasn't arrayed like the beautiful beauty of a flower. So why do you worry about clothing? And he said, now if God so clothed the grass of the field, in verse 30, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Where is our faith, brethren? Where is our concern, and what is our heart and our minds truly occupied with? Therefore do not worry, in verse 31, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all of these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. It's not that he doesn't understand. It's not that he doesn't realize your house payment is due. It's not that he doesn't realize that your car's got to be fixed for you to go to work and so forth. But he said, after all these things, do the Gentiles seek? That's what their whole mind and whole being is wrapped up in. But he said, it shouldn't be so with us. But in verse 33, one of the most famous scriptures in the Church of God, he said, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then he said, all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about the things of its own, sufficient for the day is in its own trouble. You know, when we pray to God, I ask if we have carnal prayers. Do we hasten past the preliminaries to get to what I want or I need or what God can do for me? Do we have narrow-minded prayers? Do we have prayers that are just focused in on me, myself, and I instead of prayers that are focused outgoing? You know, your life should not dominate your prayers. Your spiritual life should dominate your prayers. Don't doubt that God will answer you. Have faith, just like he's talking about here, that God will provide the physical things, that God will take care of things. But we need to strive to get carnality, just pure, raw self, out of our prayers, because oddly enough, God really does want to bless us. God really does want to give us things. In Romans, the 8th chapter, and verse 26. Romans 8 and verse 26. He said, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought." And I think all of us honestly would admit that we truly do not know how to pray as we should pray, that we really do not know how to approach God. We don't know how to praise God as we should. I constantly marvel every time I read some of the Psalms of David and how he just loved God and how here was a grown man that was as stout as a bull and as strong as an ox, and here was a man that was just a powerful man, a mighty warrior, killed tens of thousands of people, and yet a man who just poured his whole heart out in praising God and singing praises to God and praying praises to God and just constantly just praised God over and over and over. And he said, "Let the hills praise God, let all the animals praise God, let the stars praise God." You know, he just really loved God with a depth that very few people have ever obtained. I think so much so that that's why God said that he was a man truly after his own heart. But in Romans 8 and verse 26, he said, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps with our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." I don't quite understand that. I'm not sure how that works. I don't have some type of magic formula that I can give you and say X equals Y plus 9, you know, and so forth, that here's how God does that. I have a speculation. I think that when we pray, we, of course, always pray through the authority of Jesus Christ. We go before God through that great name, not of our own, but we approach God because Jesus Christ opened the door so that we can go to the Father. And I think as a result then, Christ takes our prayer and he turns it and he says, "Well, God, I've been there. I know what it's like. I know what it's like to be a physical human being. And here's what they're trying to say. Here's what they're really needing, or here's what they're really asking," as he explains to God our frailties and our infirmities. It goes on to say that the Spirit itself makes intercession for us, groanings that cannot be uttered. Now in verse 27, "He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose." That's interesting, right? In the context of prayer, he says that all things work out for our good, that Jesus Christ interprets it and he tells God what we really need and what we really desire and what would be the most helpful for us. God's Spirit is there to help us to pray. It's to teach us how to pray. We do not know how to pray properly. It says that very plainly. We do not know how to approach God properly. And I personally feel like if we stay the same year after year after year after year after year, it's because something is lacking in our prayer life. That something truly is not up to par and up to the level that God wants it to be. You know, prayer is a direct, powerful link with God. It's a power line that truly does change lives. It's a line that directs power from God back to us. It is a very, very powerful thing. It's not a sleepy time thing. It's not a disrespectful thing. But it is a tremendous power line between us and God. in Philippians, the fourth chapter, in verse 11. Philippians 4, in verse 11, Paul talked about some of the horrible, rough times that he had. But he said, you know, not that I speak in regard of need, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, I've learned to be content. And no matter what happens, no matter what comes along, no matter what kind of trial or test or problem or death or whatever it might be, he said, I have learned to be content. I know how to be abased in verse 12, and I know how to abound. Man, God's blessed me so richly, and yet he's brought me down to the pit so many times, and I know how to both be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Interesting statement in the very next verse. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Couldn't do it of him through him by himself. He could do it through Christ who strengthened him. Paul knew how to go through trials and tests and rough times and hard times and not to be consumed and eaten up by what was around him, by just the physical things that were going on. He was still able to keep a spiritual mind despite the physical circumstances that he might be in. Keep your prayers spiritual, brethren. How often do we ask for wisdom? How often do we ask God for knowledge and understanding and love, truly as we should, more than our, quote, daily bread, end quote? How easy can Satan get us sidetracked and distracted with physical, mundane, earthy things, and we truly forget the reason why we are here on this earth, and that is to qualify to be in God's kingdom. In James, the fourth chapter, James 4 and verse 1, it's quite a sad opening, because this was written not to the world. This was written directly to God's church when James wrote this. And he said in James 4 and verse 1, he said, where do wars and fights come from among you? Huh? In God's church? He said, where do these things come from? How in the world could this ever happen? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Is it not just a struggle of jealousy between one another? Is it not a matter of physical problems that we have? In verse 2, you lust, and yet you don't have. You murder, because we hate sometimes one another. And you covet, and you cannot obtain. You fight in war, and yet you do not have, because you do not ask. And you ask, but you do not receive. Why? Because you ask amiss, that it may be spent on your pleasures. We ask for physical things rather than things that are important to God. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with this world is enmity, hatred with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think excuse me? Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit which dwells in us yearns jealously? And in verse 6, but he gives more grace, more compassion, more understanding. I thought Mr. Holliday gave an excellent sermon, what was that, 2 or 3 weeks ago, about grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Again, bold statement. Absolute promise. You resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You draw near to God, and he will. It doesn't say might. It doesn't say he possibly would. It says he will draw near unto you. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You know, it's easy to pray to win the lottery, or to get that raise at work, or to make more money, are to be able to make this month's house payment or, you know, whatever it might be, to keep your family fed or warm or whatever, you know. But how many pray for wisdom? How many pray for knowledge and for humility? How many pray for love and pray for the fruits of God's Spirit to truly be in their lives? It says in verse 3 that we ask, but we ask amiss, and therefore the things we don't obtain them. We ask for things that can be consumed, and God's not pleased with that. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, Matthew 7 and verse 11, he said, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. And again, I don't read anywhere in there where that possibly will happen. It might happen. It has a good chance of happening. It possibly might, could, in some circumstances happen. No. He says, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, in verse 9, who if his son asks for bread will give him a stone? There's not a father in this room that would do that. There's not a mother in this room that would do that. I hope there's not a person in this room that would ever do that. Or if he asks in verse 10 for a fish, you'd give him a poisonous snake to bite him. And then sit back and laugh and giggle about that. You wouldn't do that. If you then, being evil... These are red letter words, by the way. If you then, human beings, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your heavenly Father, your Father who is in heaven, give good things to those that ask Him? But you know, so often we ask for the things that are perishable. So often we ask for the me, myself, and I. We ask for the give-me's. We ask for things that we need for our creature comforts or something like this. But many times we don't ask because we don't know what to ask for. We need to ask for understanding. We need to seek understanding. Be after eternal things in your prayers, not just physical. It's amazing, but when God sees an attitude where people are asking for eternal and spiritual things, He will provide the physical. But when they do nothing but ask for the physical, so many times, like we read in James, it is denied them because they ask amiss. In Luke, the 11th chapter, in verse 1. Luke 11 and verse 1. And now as it came to pass, while he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. They realized that they did not know how to pray. They watched Christ's example. They saw the fervency that he had, that when he prayed, like on the night that he was betrayed, that he just literally broke out in a sweat of blood, that he strained so hard and was so earnest and so intense that all the blood vessels in his forehead just burst open and blood streamed down his face. They saw that type of earnestness and they saw that type of dedication. That every single day Christ set time aside to pray. And they knew it. I mean, these guys lived together 24/7. They were together all the time, the 13 of them. And they knew when each other went to the bathroom, pardon me. But they knew when one of them coughed. They knew when one of them went and got some water. They knew when one of them went and got a snack that the others didn't get. They knew everything about each other. And they knew when Christ went and prayed. And they also heard some of his prayers and the intensity and the spirituality that he had in them. And so he said, teach us to pray. Show us how we're supposed to pray. Lord, teach us to pray, as John had also taught his disciples. So he said unto them, when you pray, say. And so he gives us a model. Not this is to be repeated, because we read in Matthew that we are not to repeat vain repetition, that God is not pleased with that. It is to be heartfelt. It's not to be the same thing over and over and over. But here he gave us a model of how to pray. So the first thing he mentions is the word hour. Not me, not I, not myself, not what I want. But the first thing he says is our Father. So immediately you get your mind off of yourself. You get your mind onto God, number one, and onto your fellow brethren in this world, number two. So when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So the first thing you do is you praise God. You give God the glory, the honor, the respect that truly he does deserve. You hallow his name. You show the respect for that holiness that he and Jesus Christ have. That you honor God, you worship God, you love God, and you're not ashamed to tell God about your love. That you honor his name and you hallow it, and it's safety to you, it's sanctity to you, that you can find redemption in it, that you can find safety in no matter what you're going through, but you don't have to worry because immediately you have access to God, who is your Father. Our Father in heaven, hallowed is your name. Your kingdom come. So then you pray that God send his kingdom, that Jesus Christ return to this earth. I don't have time to spend a long time here, brethren. I wish I did. Actually, this passage would make a wonderful sermon just to go through with some of the examples out of the Bible about how to hallow and saying praise to God, how to pray for God's kingdom to come, not just saying the word, all thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and then off we go, and we have no idea what we just said. But he said, your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And oh, how this world needs that, brethren. We live in a sick, horrible, suffering world. Give us day by day our daily bread. He didn't say give us billions and millions or quadrillions or zillions. He said give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins. We do need that. We do have to pray that our sin be pardoned and forgiven. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation. Pray to be spared and protected from Satan, but deliver us from the evil one. For he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight, and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Ah, don't trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are all with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give to him as many as he needs. So I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, as we just read, and you shall find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks shall find, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. And then he gives the example that we read earlier about the bread and the stone, or the serpent and the fish. Or he says in verse 12, Or if one asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, how shall you know how to give good gifts to your children? How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? Do you pray for God's Spirit? You pray for the fruits of God's Spirit to live in your life and then have faith knowing that you're going to receive it. You know, the Bible is so rich with spiritual food and attitudes that you should be praying about. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, it talks about in verse 19, Galatians 5 and verse 19, it talks about the works of the flesh. And he says there are evident or manifest, and they are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like of such I tell you before. And just as I've told you in times past, that they that practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But you know, somewhere, somehow, we have got to raise above the works of the flesh and get in tune with the fruits of the Spirit. We've got to have our prayers to the extent that we have gone above and beyond, quote, the works of the flesh. That's no longer where the problem is. But now we're truly seeking a different level of spirituality with God. That we truly are seeking the fruit of God's Spirit. And he says in Galatians 5 and verse 22, But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such there is no law. And those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh. They've done away with Galatians 5 and verse 19 through 21. And now they're living by Galatians 5 and verse 22 through 25. They have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That you walk, you practice what you claim to believe in. That exudes from our lives and our minds and our heart, that we truly do set an example for this world and everyone around us. You know, you're going to receive these gifts if you pray for them. If you're praying for spiritual things, God is going to give you spiritual things. Can you imagine an uncultured, an uncouth hillbilly, as it were, sitting on the throne of David? I don't picture that. I picture individuals that are very dignified, maybe uneducated. They might not can help that one way or the other. But they're educated in God's Word. They're educated in the things of spiritual nature. And God gives them special gifts and special talents and special abilities. But I can't picture somebody that's just quote uncouth sitting on the throne of David. Do you pray that God will bless you, that you can have culture and polish, that God will raise you to a different level spiritually, that you can have refinement and character? You know, it's interesting. God will not instantaneously create character. He allows us to build it over a period of time. We need faith, which was received by the hearing of God's Word, God says in Romans 10 and verse 11. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It comes through prayer. It comes through experience. It comes through many, many trials and tests that over and over and over you see God intervene for you. And so when the next trial comes along, you have no doubt that God is going to intervene for you. You don't have to worry about it. You build trust. You build reliance, you build strength, and you build faith and dependence in God. He said, pray for gentleness, for goodness, for meekness and temperance or self-control. How thirsty are you for God's Spirit to really drink in of these valuable things in your life? Dad, how gentle are you? How good are you? Do you reflect the goodness of Jesus Christ toward your family and toward those that you work with? Do you have a meekness that people just love to be around you, that you're not vain and cocky and, oh, look at me and I'm so important and so forth? In Isaiah 44 and verse 3, Isaiah 44 and verse 3, a prophecy where God says, I will pour water upon him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit on your descendants, and my blessings on your offspring. Are you flooded with God's Spirit? Or do some days it seem like a little trickle or a little drip? He says he'll flood us with it, that he'll pour out literally of his Spirit. Jesus Christ talked about rivers of living water, the way this Spirit is to go through us. Not a little spurt, not a little drip, not an occasional, you know, boom, and that's it. John 4 and verse 10. Here, Christ talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. John 4 and verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if you knew what this gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. I mean, this water that produces eternal life. This water that changes lives. This water that's moving and powerful and motivating. I watched a thing on PBS some time back about Krakatoa and the tremendous tsunami that Krakatoa was an island that blew up. I'm sure most of you remember that. But anyway, it said that all these tens of thousands of people that were killed, not from the initial volcano, because very few lived over there, if any. But the tens of thousands were killed from this tsunami that was about 40 meters high. And it took one ship 2.5 miles inland and deposited 30-something feet up in the trees. And this was a great big, huge, big steam paddle wheeler type of thing that was deposited up there. But it showed some of the destruction from pictures that was taken at that time, back in the 1890s, I believe it was. Unbelievable force and power that water has. Have you ever seen a tree root or even a piece of grass come up through solid concrete and burst that concrete? One blade of grass? You know how it does that? It's done through a hydraulic process of water. It's that power that pushes up and breaks that concrete. You couldn't do it with your bare hands if you got down there and tried for your life, and yet a blade of grass can do it. It's unreal because of that power that that one blade of grass has. But he said, if you had known who this was that you was talking to and what I was going to offer to you, you would have begged me to receive this. Ask, and he said, he will give it to you. Living water, life-altering water of the Holy Spirit. In Jeremiah, the second chapter, he said, my people have committed two evils in verse 13. Jeremiah 2 and verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And number two, they have hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Brethren, I think too, we in modern days and times are guilty of the same thing, that we truly have not been taking of that fountain of the living water as we should. We've not been drinking in of God's Spirit truly as we should, and praying for those fruits to be living in our life. In Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, and verse 5, we're just in Jeremiah 2, over 15 chapters, Jeremiah 17 and verse 5, thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man, and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. That's not where our help is. That's not where our strength is. That's not who we depend upon. If we trust in man, we will be disappointed. We will be let down. There is no question about it. Then in verse 13 of this same chapter, Jeremiah 17, he said, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Interestingly enough, in the very next verse, verse 14, he says, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved for your praise. You know, so many today need our prayers to be healed. Seems like there's so much sickness. How many announcements did I read today about prayer requests and things that I've never even heard of before, cancer of the heel and this type of thing? We've got people in our own audience sitting here that are just crying out to God to heal them and to raise them up from these horrible diseases and things. Certainly we need to pray earnestly to be healed and for our fellows to be healed and for others' healings. But if we see that many physical problems around us, can we imagine how many spiritual problems are there that need so desperately to be healed? The physical shows up because we can see it with our eyes. Which is most important? Would it be most important to be healed of a fatal disease, or that we develop the faith and the character and the love necessary to be born into God's kingdom? What's most important? Not a trick question. Hard question. Because when you're going through it, it's extremely hard. When you look at it honestly and realistically, you know the answer. No comparison. If God came to you and he said, okay, I give you two choices. You can either develop the strength the character, the fruits of my spirit, and be in my kingdom, or I will heal you of this horrible disease and extend your life for 30 more years. Which will you take? Which would you take? I think I know what you think you would take, but which would you take? This physical life really has a strong hold and a strong pull on it. But we need to realize we were put here on this earth primarily for one reason, and that is to qualify to be in God's kingdom. Whether we be 180, or whether we be 80, or whether we be 8, we are put on this earth for one reason primarily. Now, there's a lot of reasons we're put here to be examples. We're put here to have families. We're put here to be part of the church. We're put here, you know, for a lot of different reasons. But we're put here primarily for one reason, and that is to qualify to be in God's kingdom. If it takes a life-threatening disease for us to get there, do we want God to remove that? Do we want more physical life? Sure. I mean, God created us that way. That's not wrong. That's not evil. That's good. But which is most important? That we be healed of something physical, or that we be healed of our spiritual infirmities and weaknesses and diseases that need to be cured? Nowhere in the Bible are we promised eternal life in this flesh. We're put here as training ground to prepare to be sons of God, glorious spirit beings born into the kingdom of God. In Proverbs, the second chapter, beginning in verse 1. Proverbs 2 and verse 1. My son, if you receive my word and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Incline your ear to wisdom, apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment, and lift up your voice for understanding. Is that what our prayers are made up of? Or is it, give me this, give me that, heal this or heal that? What are our prayers made up of? Then lift up your voice for understanding. In verse 4, if you seek her as silver and search for her as search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. You don't have to worry about physical things around you. He'll protect you from it. He'll put a hedge around you. He'll watch you. He'll do whatever is best for you. He guards the path of the justice. He preserves the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you and understanding will keep you. Wow. That takes application. You got to cry out to God about your spiritual lackings, about your spiritual needs. If you see trouble ahead, fast about it. Go before God. Dedicate yourself to Him in prayer. Talk to Him about it. Look ahead and go through things. Have foresight. Ask for foresight. Ask for insight. Ask for these things that He mentioned here. In James 1 and verse 2. By the way, I've got French cuffs on and they tend to cover my watch, so I can't see it. So when it gets about 7, would somebody let me know? About 7 o'clock. In James 1 and verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And I've talked about that before because it sounds like an absolute nut. You know, hey, hip, hip, I'm having this big trial and this big test. And oh, I am so glad. I'm just so thankful. I'm just jumping up and down here with excitement. I can't believe how wonderful life is. Hit me again. Now, he says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, absolutely, totally, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given unto him. And God can give wisdom. We've got a perfect example of that in Solomon, who was the wisest man that ever lived on the face of the earth next to Jesus Christ. And the New Testament does say there was a wiser than Solomon that Christ was. In verse 6, but let him ask in faith, not doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded and unstable in all of his ways. So we're told to ask for wisdom. We're told to ask for faith. We're told to ask for these things that are spiritual. You ever prayed for the Beatitudes, the way that your attitude should be, that we are to have this type of attitude in us? Matthew 5 and verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That they really care, that they have a compassion in them, that they have bowels of mercy and tenderness and compassion. Verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why don't you fast about 3-4 days and see how you hunger and thirst after a nice tall glass of ice water? You have that same hunger, that same desire, that same thirst, that same yearning, and more so for God's Spirit to live in you. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed in verse 8 are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Oh, what would this church be like if every single person in here was pure in heart? No blotch, no blemish, no self, pure in heart, just like God, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all evil things falsely against you for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In verse 13, he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its savor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. And a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it may give light to all who are in the house. Here he talks about being the salt of the earth, about being the light of this world. Do you pray about your spiritual example to those around you in this sick and dying world? What if you had the responsibility of calling one person because of your example, your knowledge, your wisdom, the depth of your spiritual understanding? The next time you get so mad at your mate that you pick up something to throw it across the room, stop and think. Do you need to pray maybe a little bit more about being a peacemaker? About having that peace of the Holy Spirit live in you? What about mourning? About being meek? About being pure in heart and so forth? All of us, brethren, need more of these things in our heart and in our lives and in our attitudes. In Romans, the first chapter. Romans 1 and verse 8. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, he says, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. He makes it very plain. If you don't have God's Spirit, then you don't belong to him. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. We no longer have to go through Galatians 5 and verse 19 about the works of the flesh. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit that dwells in you. Miss Brennan, we should pray one for another, not just for healing. That's important. I don't mean to down that. We do need to be praying for healing. We do need to be praying that God's Spirit just be poured out in miraculous form, both in a physical nature, but primarily even more so in a spiritual nature. That we need to be concerned one for another. That we need to pray for spiritual gifts for each other. We need to pray for God's work. We need to love one another and pray for one another. How much of your prayer is selfish? And how much of it is outgoing toward and for other people? You know, Paul had spiritual prayers. I don't find an example in the Bible where Paul had a carnal, physical type of prayer. He had spiritual types of prayer. He wasn't just wrapped up in himself and what was happening to him or not happening to him or whatever. Notice Ephesians 1 chapter. Ephesians 1 and verse 15. Ephesians 1 and verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And then he goes on to talk about what he mentions in his prayers regarding them. In verse 17, that the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him. And in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, just like we read over in Proverbs, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. You are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us, who believed according to the workings of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, and not only in this age, but also into that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things in the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Now that's a prayer. I mean, that is a prayer. He praises God. He asks for these deep spiritual gifts for these people. And He does it with power and might and enthusiasm. That is a prayer. Paul prayed that they might have spiritual blessings. It's odd he did not mention one physical problem that they were going through. Was that important? Sure, it's important. Was that the most important? No! What was most important was that they be in God's kingdom. Philippians 1 and verse 3. Philippians 1 and verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy. And then in verse 8, Philippians 1 and verse 8. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you with all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in discernment, that you may approve the things which are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Do your prayers sound like the Apostle Paul's prayers? Paul prayed spiritual prayers, and he prayed for spiritual gifts for the church and God's people. In Colossians, the first chapter, Colossians 1 and verse 3, he said, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God of and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all of the saints. Skipping down to verse 9. And for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and in all wisdom and in spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all of the might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. Now that's impressive. If I'd sneak into your house, and I'd stick a tape recorder underneath your bed, and I came back the next day and replayed the tape, would I hear that kind of prayer? Are your prayers spiritual like that? Or is it, oh, you know, we hop on Job's horse, is me, and woe, woe is me. And give me this, give me that. I got to have this. You've got to do that. It's just imperative that we do such and such. Or do we have spiritual, dynamic prayers? In Matthew, the 6th chapter, Matthew 6 and verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Assuredly, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be done in secret, and your Father who sees it in secret himself will reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corner of the streets, that they might be seen of men. Assuredly, I say unto you, they have their reward. That was it. They got seen by somebody, and somebody was impressed, and that was their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father, which is in secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetition, as the heathen do. We're not to repeat the Lord's Prayer over and over and over and over and over. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, he says, don't do that. Don't use vain repetition. We're not to have a set standard prayer. I've noticed when some people pray over their meal, that, and again, they have the same type of thing. He said, don't do that. Let it be sincerity. Let it be something from the heart, that you talk to God, that you go before God and you truly talk to Him. So when you pray, you shall, verse 7. But when you pray, do not use vain repetition as heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Verse 8, if we're going to do that, we could do like the Hindus, and we'd have our little prayer wheels. And you know, you spin this wheel, and it supposedly offers up a prayer. It says the same thing over and over and over, supposedly. And so the longer you spin it, this prayer goes up before God, and or a God, or the gods, or whatever. And so you're supposed to pray, you know, and so forth with that. That's not what we do. We go before God in earnestness. We go before God in heartfelt sincerity before Him. For they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. How wonderful, how majestic, how much honor and prestige that we should give to God. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. There's a time to pray for that. There's a time to pray for our physical needs, but that doesn't dominate the prayer. And forgive us of our debts. We need to pray about our sins and our weaknesses and our shortcomings as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation. That God give us strength and power and might through His Spirit. But deliver us from the evil one. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And again, you notice the first word here is our. You've got to get the I, the me, out of prayers. Pray to be a good, powerful example. Pray to overcome. Pray to be kept from sin. Pray for faith. Pray for spiritual gifts. Pray for one another, and especially to receive spiritual gifts. As we read in Matthew 7 and verse 7, as we read earlier, ask, we read it I think in Luke, ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and you will find, knock and it shall be opened unto you, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. The word ask means to crave. It means a real desire to have, to ask, to beg, to call for, to crave, to desire, to require, to beseech, to beg, to really want it, and to have faith that you will receive it. That we put our heart and our feeling into our prayers. In James, the 5th chapter, in James 5 and verse 17, says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Tremendous power that is available to somebody that truly prays a spiritual prayer and believes in God. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Wow, that's a long time. I mean, I thought we were suffering at the beginning of this summer when we went so long. It seemed like we went 2 or 3 months without any rain whatsoever. 3 years and 6 months because one man prayed. And he prayed again. And the heavens gave rain and the earth produced its fruit. Powerful man. Powerful prayers that he had before God. Let's close in 1 Kings, the 3rd chapter. Because here we find what I think is a wonderful example about an individual that prayed to God, and he prayed for something spiritual, and God was so impressed. You know, not many times we impress God, but man, he was impressed this time. 1 Kings 3 and verse 5. 1 Kings 3 and verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared unto Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You know, you've been awfully wonderful. You've been merciful. You've been great and kind. You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And interestingly enough, we are to inherit the throne of David, to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I'm a little child. Man, I'm inadequate. I can't do this. I don't have the gumption and the wherewithal and the sense. I don't have the wisdom and the strength to be able to lead this people. Now, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I'm a little child." He wasn't talking about age. "I do not know how to go out or come in. I'm quote uncouth, as it were. I can't present myself as a king that would be pleasing in your sight to rule over your people. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you've chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore," in verse 9, "give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern both good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" This speech in verse 10 pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor prayed for riches for yourself, nor asked for the life of your enemies," not something physical, not something for me, myself, and I, "but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words, and see, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before, nor shall there be anyone like arise like you afterwards. And I have also given you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings of all of your days." Richest human being that's ever lived on the face of the earth, because he didn't ask for it. What do we ask for? What do we worry about? What do we get all bent out of shape for? What do we have sleepless nights over? Is it because we don't feel like we have enough of the goodness of God? Is it because we sit there and we can't go to sleep because we're wrestling, that we wish we had more wisdom, that we wish we had discernment? How many nights have you laid awake worrying and stewing because you don't have discernment? No, we worry about whether the car is going to start in the morning so we can go to work. We worry about whether or not we're going to be able to make our house payment. We worry about whether or not we or our mate is going to be healed. God give me this. God give me that. So I have given you, in verse 13, that which you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all of your days. So if you walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. And it's a shame he didn't have enough sense to do that, but anyway. God was really impressed with Solomon's spiritual prayers. Because he asked for spiritual gifts, God gave him those spiritual gifts, and he also gave him the physical things, the healing, the long life, the riches, the honor, the prestige, the wealth. How impressed is God with your prayers? Get your mind off of yourself, brethren. Get your mind onto others and onto spiritual matters. Revolutionize your life. Revolutionize your heart. You can qualify for the spiritual kingdom of God if you pray spiritual prayers.